Merry Christmas. My name's Eric. I have the privilege of pastoring here at Redeemer. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to Psalm 130. If you haven't already, if you don't have a Bible, you can grab one from either side of the room. If you have a black Bible, the CSB Bibles that are black hardcover, that's on page 545. If you have a kid's Bible on either side there, it's on page 817. You're free to keep that Bible. If you need a Bible, we want to give that to you, not just as a Christmas gift, because if you come on Sunday, you can have it then too. But I want you to have that in front of you and open that up and read that along with me as we go through it here tonight. Psalm 130 is one of seven penitential psalms. It's in the whole book of Psalms. There's 150 psalms. Seven of them are penitential psalms. Psalm 130 is one of those. It's a psalm of lament that expresses both repentance over sin and hope in the Lord. It's also a part of a collection of psalms, what's known as the Songs of Ascent. That's Psalms 120 through 134. And these psalms were sung by Jewish pilgrims as they made their way to Jerusalem up for one of the major festivals a few times a year. And as they journeyed there to worship God, the psalms helped them remember that the greatest obstacle to true worship was not the distance that they had to travel to get to Jerusalem, wasn't the enemies that they faced along the way, it was the sin in their own hearts. Psalm 130 helps those who sing it to lament over their sin and to hope in God's merciful promise to remove this obstacle of sin and to enable his people to truly worship him. If you have a CSB in front of you, a Christian Standard Bible, it's the translation I'll be preaching out of, you might note that the title of the psalm is called titled Awaiting Redemption. Now, those titles are put in there. If you have a different translation, it's entitled something else. And yet, I think that's a fitting title for us to reflect on as we gather here tonight on Christmas Eve, both in celebration and in anticipation of what Christ has done and what he's going to do. The Advent season is a time for us to remember both the already and the not yet of redemption. We celebrate redemption's arrival in the birth of our Lord, and at the same time, we anticipate redemption's completion in the return of our Lord. Jesus has redeemed us from the penalty of sin, and one day soon, he will redeem us from the presence of sin. And in the in-between, between this already and the not yet, he, by his power of his Holy Spirit, is redeeming us from the power of sin. Until that day comes, he continues to do that, to redeem us from the power of sin. And so as those who have been redeemed by Christ, we are also awaiting redemption in Christ. So this psalm is fitting for us to look at tonight. And while we are awaiting the redemption that is yet to come, I think Psalm 130 can instruct us on a few things. I think it teaches us that we ought to be praying, remembering, watching, and trusting. We're just going to work through those. We ought to be praying. Look at with me at Psalm 130, verses 1 and 2. A song of ascents. Out of the depths I call to you, Lord. Lord, listen to my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for help. The psalmist is expressing misery over his sin here. The depths are here depicts the psalmist being at the bottom of the sea, swallowed up by the deep waters. It's a picture of death and exile, of unfathomable distance between the sinner and God. The depths is exactly where our sin takes us. If you were here the last couple Sundays that we were able to gather, we know this from Romans 1 through 3, right? And yet even there, in the depths, God hears the desperate cries of the humble. No matter how far away from God we are or we feel when we sin, there's no distance that's too far for God to hear us when we cry to him for help. And the psalmist knows this, and so he pleads for the Lord to hear him. He knows that only God can hear him when he's that far down, and he knows that only God can help him when he's that far down. And so he prays. He cries out to the Lord for help. So while we are awaiting redemption, we should be praying to our Redeemer. Scripture tells us that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That reality of our remaining sin should humble us. It should keep us convincingly aware of our great need for God's help and our ongoing need for God's help. Does your sin take you to miserable depths? Or do you merely brush it off as if it were no big deal? If you are grieved by your sin, then you are ready to pray. Grief over sin is a sign of a humble heart. And what does God do to the humble? He gives them grace. So plead with him to listen to your voice, to let his ears be attentive to your cries for help. Call to him, and he will answer with the grace that you need. While we are awaiting redemption, we should be praying. We should also be remembering. Look at verse 3 with me. Lord, if you kept an account of iniquities, Lord, who could stand? Just this past Sunday, we were in Romans chapter 3, and we were reminded of the answer to this question, were we not? Nobody can stand. Nobody can give a defense against God's account of their iniquities. God doesn't miss anything in the books. Sin corrupts the whole world and corrupts the whole person. Everyone is without excuse and condemned in their sin. Every mouth is shut, Paul said in Romans 3. Everyone has been rightly sentenced to receive God's wrath, and everyone is helpless to do anything to change that sentence. That's why what the psalmist says next is so incredible. Look at verse 4 with me. But with you, there is forgiveness so that you may be revered. On Sunday, we were also reminded that while God never excuses sin, he does forgive sinners. Isn't that incredible news? The psalmist's words here in verse 4 lead us to the cross of Christ. How can God forgive sinners without excusing their sin? The only way was the cross. He transferred our guilt onto his own son, and he punished Jesus in our place. But this is the good news of the gospel, is that Jesus didn't go unwillingly. He said, I'll do it. Jesus willingly went to receive our punishment so that we could freely receive forgiveness. The full account of our iniquities was charged to him, even though he was sinless. And instead of standing up in his own defense, he was crushed under the weight of God's righteous wrath. And he died so that we could stand before the Lord in Christ's own righteousness and live. Colossians 2:14 says, he erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. Micah 7:18 and 19 says, who is a God like you, forgiving iniquity and passing over rebellion for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not hold on to his anger forever because he delights in faithful love. He will again have compassion on us, and he will vanquish our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Colossians 1:13 and 14 says, he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him, that is Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption, and we are awaiting redemption. And while we await redemption, we should remember that when we call to the Lord out of the depths, he remembers the finished work of his son, the son whom he loves, and he leaves our sin in the depths instead of us. We should remember that Jesus was brought down to the depths by the terrible, crushing weight of our sin, but he rose from those depths, rose from the dead in order to bring us up out of the depths into the forgiveness and life that is so freely given to us and yet we do not deserve. We should remember that the debt of our iniquity account has already been paid in full by the one who was nailed to the cross in our place. And we should remember why he did that. Verse 4 tells us, did you catch it? So that God may be what? Revered. In Isaiah 43:25, God says, I am the one. I sweep away your transgressions for my own sake and remember your sins no more. We should remember that God is the one who restores our relationship with him, not the other way around. And we should remember that God does that for his own glory. Forgiveness is a prerequisite to true worship, and only forgiven people can truly worship God. We should remember that in Christ, God has removed our greatest obstacle to worshiping him, the guilt of our sin. He's forgiven our sin and he's reconciled us to himself through Christ so that we will love him and serve him in reverential awe. And we should remember then that that is the purpose of our lives, both now as we wait and in eternity when we're face to face with our King. And so we should seek to live out that purpose by his grace. And while we are waiting redemption, we should be remembering. We should also be watching. Look at verses 5 and 6 with me. I wait for the Lord. I wait and put my hope in his word. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. Watchmen were guards on posted on top of the city walls. Their job was to stay awake for the whole night, to watch out for enemies and to alert the city if an attack was imminent. It was a long and difficult time of waiting, and it was done the entire time in darkness, in the darkness of night. Along with watching for enemies, the watchmen also kept an eye out for the morning sun, when they would be relieved of their burdensome job. They knew that the sun would be faithful to rise, and so they waited for it with eager expectation. Here the psalmist is watching too, but not for the sunrise. He's waiting upon the Lord. And while he waits, he keeps an eye on God's word, because God's word is more faithful to God. God is more faithful to keep his promises than even the sun is to break the dawn over the horizon. God promised this in Isaiah 59, 20 and 21. The Redeemer will come to Zion, that's Jerusalem, and to those in Jacob who turn from transgression. This is the Lord's declaration. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you and my words that I've put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth or from the mouths of your children or from the mouths of your children's children from now on and forever. God's promising that a Redeemer would come, and with him would come the pouring out of his spirit and his word, and that would be on the mouths of his people forever and in their hearts. God promised this in Malachi 4:2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and playfully jump like calves from a stall. In Luke 1, John the Baptist's father Zechariah promised or prophesied this about Jesus. In Luke 1, 68 through 70, he says, blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets in ancient times. And then he went on to say this about Jesus a little bit further down in verses 78 and 79. Because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us and shine on those in darkness, who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet to the way of peace. Jesus is the Redeemer who came to Zion. He is the Son of Righteousness that has risen with healing in his wings. He is the horn of salvation from the house of David. He is the dawn from on high, shining on those who live in darkness, in the shadow of death, and guiding their feet to the way of peace. He is the one whom the psalmist is truly waiting for. And the Advent season reminds us that redemption has come to those who are watching for it. And yet, we who have received that redemption in Christ already continue to await the redemption that is yet to come. We've been rescued spiritually, but not yet physically. And so we too must keep watch while we wait on the Lord in a darkened world. And while we keep watch, we must put our hope in his word. So let me just remind you some of the things that God has promised that have yet to be fulfilled. Romans 8, which we'll get there eventually as we work our way through the book of Romans on Sunday mornings. Romans 8, 10 and 11, Paul says, "Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you." Romans 8, 22 through 25, he says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves." You know this, don't you? You feel this, don't you? Eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now, in this hope, we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Now, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience like watchmen on a wall, right? Waiting for that sun to rise. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 through 26 says, "For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, at his coming, those who belong to Christ, then comes the end. When he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he abolishes all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be abolished is death." Revelation 21, 3 through 5. The Apostle John describes the vision of the redemption that is yet to come. He says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them, and they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them, and will be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more." It will be abolished. The last enemy will go down. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, watch. I'm making all things new." He also said, "Write, because these words are faithful and true." Revelation 22, 3 through 6. "And there will no longer be any curse. Oh Lord, hasten that day. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face." Who hopes for what he sees? We won't need hope anymore, because we will have the object of our hope. We will see him face to face. "They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more." People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of a sun of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. While we wait for what must soon take place, we should put our hope in these faithful and true words of God. And while we hope for what we do not yet see, while we continue to live in this darkened world, we should be watching with eager expectation for the dawn of eternity, when the risen Son of God will return in glory and night will be no more. The darkness of death will be gone, because death will be abolished forever. And the light of eternal life will flood every nook and cranny from the one who sits on the throne. Jesus calls himself the root of David and the bright morning star in Revelation 22. He also says, look, I'm coming soon. While we are awaiting redemption, we should be watching and saying with the Spirit, come, Lord Jesus. We should also be trusting. Let's look at these last two verses. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for there is faithful love with the Lord, and with him is redemption in abundance, and he will redeem Israel from all its iniquities. The psalmist ends the psalm by calling on the whole community of God's people to adopt this same posture of waiting. He tells them to put their hope in the Lord, but then he gives them three reasons why they should do that. Reason number one, there is faithful love with the Lord. Faithful love is covenant love. Did you know that God never breaks a promise? Did you know that he always does what he says? That's why his love is faithful. Every one of God's promises, we're told, is yes and amen in Christ. Reason number two, with God, redemption is in abundance. That means it's full, it's complete, it's actually overflowing. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Reason number three, God will redeem his people from all their iniquities. I don't know that there are better words we can hear. He will redeem his people from all their iniquities. He will leave nothing undone, nothing unfinished. He will bring total deliverance, not only from the penalty and the power of sin, but from the presence of sin altogether. The curse will be no more. Death will be no more. Why? Because sin will be no more. While we are awaiting redemption, we should be trusting in these truths, especially when we're convicted of our own sin and we feel so far away, like we're unable to worship the Lord. Especially when we go through seasons of trouble and trials in our lives. We should hear Christ himself exhorting us with these words, church, put your hope in the Lord, for there is faithful love with the Lord, and with him is redemption in abundance, and he will redeem you from all your iniquities. Is your hope in the Lord? Or is it in something or someone else? Have you experienced his faithful love through Christ, or have you turned away from it? Have you received his redemption in abundance, or are you still condemned in your sin? Has he redeemed you from all your iniquities, or is he still keeping an account of them because you have yet to turn from them and put your trust in Jesus? Listen, you won't experience the redemption that is yet to come unless you first experience the redemption that has already come in Christ. So why not cry to God for help? Why not let this Christmas be the Christmas where you find life in Christ? Call to him out of the depths. Confess your sin and your need for redemption and trust in Jesus to redeem you and to provide for you the forgiveness that you need. Don't superficially celebrate his birth another year. Actually put your hope in him, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension, in his ruling and reigning on the throne, even as I say these words, in the hope of his return, the guaranteed expectation. Put your hope in those things and you'll receive the gift of eternal life. I guarantee you, nothing you find wrapped under the tree can compete with that. For those of us who have experienced the redemption that has already come, we should trust this promise of God. Listen, he will redeem us. He will. We will experience the redemption that is yet to come because we have experienced the redemption that has already come in Christ. So as those who have been redeemed by Christ, yes, we are also awaiting redemption in Christ. And as we celebrate the redemption that has already come, let's also anticipate the redemption that has yet to come. And as we wait for it, let's pray to our Redeemer and seek his help. Let's remember that he has forgiven us so that we will truly worship him. Let's watch for the dawn of eternity to rise on the healing wings of the bright morning star, our glorious Lord Jesus. And let's trust his faithful love to bring redemption in abundance and to finish the redeeming work that he's already begun. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the hope of redemption. We thank you that redemption has already come in Christ. We thank you that redemption is coming in Christ. We pray tonight that by your grace, you would enable all of us to walk out of here with this hope, anchored to our souls because we've put our trust in Christ. Lord, remove this guilt, this barrier, and enable us to freely worship you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your church. We thank you for your promises, and that every last one of them will be fulfilled. We wait and we hope, and we do that through our Lord Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.